The last time we got together, we talked about two different types of application in the Bible. And when you're studying the Bible, there's a spiritual aspect, a practical application. And then there's also this prophetical, this idea of a picture that God uses. And we looked at the book of Hosea, and God has used the prophets, and he's used something called similitudes, these likenesses, these pictures, as trying to teach his children his way, who he is, what his plan is for all of us, for those that put his trust in him. And we talked about this idea, and we had charts and everything, and if we still have some left, I encourage you to take some. We talked about this idea of a day being 1,000 years and 1,000 years being one day, as it says in 2 Peter. And God's putting this on the timeline, and we ended with kind of what he's trying to do in that. And I would encourage you to finish that. And we're gonna start from here, but I'm going to read John chapter 2, only the first 12 verses, and follow with me, and then we'll open in prayer. John chapter 2. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested, that's displayed, forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And then in verse 12, "After this, he went to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." So there's a couple things happening here. So we're gonna open in prayer, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless these words today, Lord. I pray that it is practical, but also it has some teaching elements to it, Lord. We need to do both. We need to have a healthy balance. Guide this. Just guide this, guide the words. Lord, help me with it. Lord, deliver it in a way that's edifying and encouraging to everyone here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John 1:29, we're gonna finish up real quick. This idea of the third day. This Jesus comes onto the scene. This is the first time he's going to perform a public miracle. And for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he's been silent. There's nothing really, except for a couple of verses that have explained the silent years of Jesus. We have the incident in the temple where his parents leave and he's there. And we also, in Luke, it mentions that he's the carpenter's son in a half a verse. But here's the thing. This idea that the third day here, we talked about this the last time. Prophetically on a timeline, this third day is a time of rest. We talked about this time of rest. And God's picture for man, I encourage you to get the audio for this. God's picture for man is on this timeline of 6,000 years. And we're going through this timeline, and God's giving us a picture through John 1:29 when he says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him," in chapter 1. John the Baptist is what we would call a prophet. He was one of the greatest prophets, Jesus said. And remember, we talked about in the last time, day is mentioned in the Gospel of John, but this is the first time we see the word day in the Gospel of John, verse 29 of chapter 1. And where's what day? The next day after what? And it's confusing because we don't get that timeline, but really it's the next day after the prophets. It's the next day after John the Baptist. See, what's happening here in this timeline that Jesus is trying to show us is that John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says, "Behold," in verse 29, "the Lamb of God, which" what? "Taketh away the sin of the world." This behold, this idea is now Jesus comes onto the scene. See, for 4,000 years, people have been talking about a Messiah. This Jesus is coming, or this Messiah, the Jews were looking for this, you know, they were practicing the law, doing all this stuff, but now this man called Jesus comes onto the scene, and what is John doing? He's pointing to the Savior. He's pointing to the Lamb of God. For 4,000 years, man has been providing a lamb, but it's never been cleansing their sin. It's always been to just a sin offering. It was an offering. But the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Up until, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And this Lamb of God is Jesus himself. And he comes on the scene. And after this, he comes on the scene. And in John 1:43, we're doing a quick recap. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. See, in John chapter 1, Jesus comes onto the scene. John the Baptist says, this is Jesus the Savior. And now Jesus is gathering his disciples. And you know what Jesus says? He says, follow me. And you know what's happening for the next 2,000 years up until the year 2022? Is this, the church. The church. What is the church about? The church is about two things. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins. And guess what he says? Follow me. What's happening here is for 2,000 years, God is preparing his bride. Jesus is preparing his bride. We're the church. Okay, this is what's happening now. Is that what are we supposed to do? We get saved, right? Praise the Lord for those who called upon the Lord. You got saved. Now you're part of the bride of Christ. And now it's interesting because now we shift to John chapter 2. And guess what we're doing? Jesus is attending a marriage. He's attending a marriage in Cana. And this marriage is going to have so much picture to it and significance, but I want to break it down. So for instance, go back to John chapter 2, verse 1, and let's read that. It says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. We talked about last time, there's this big picture here of what? The marriage is the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to see in Revelation. We talked about that, and like I said, get the audio for that. The marriage is the marriage supper of the Lamb coming. It hasn't happened yet. Who is the marriage of the supper of the Lamb for? It's for Jesus, who is the bridegroom, and it's for his bride, his disciples. Who's that? Those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and born again. See, there's coming a day where our flesh will be cast off. We will have new bodies. Corruption will put on incorruption. We will be at this marriage supper of the Lamb. What's important about this marriage? You got to make sure you're going to be called unto the marriage. Because what's going to happen here is that Jesus is going to say, are you wearing the right linens that I gave you? These are the fine linens, the garments, the spotless garments that you cannot put on yourself, folks. You have to have Jesus put them on for you. And if you're not spotted wearing those garments, hell awaits. The lake of fire awaits. Revelation 19, in verse 8, it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, a picture of holiness, okay? Sanctification, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Who's a saint? Anybody that has trusted in Jesus Christ, their Savior. It's not Saint Anthony. It's not any of this. You're a saint if you trusted Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have a picture here, and then we're going to get into the literal marriage at Cana and talk about the miracle. But we need to set a foundation. This marriage supper of the Lamb is for all believers. The bride is adorned with clean white garments. Have you ever been to a wedding? What happens, right? You see the bride. She's coming down and she's wearing that beautiful white dress. Folks, why do you think that's a tradition? It goes back. It's purity. It's presenting the bride, now that bride in a sense, to the bridegroom, but you're presenting themselves as a beautiful, pure, clean, white bride. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves, folks, as the bride. Who's called to the marriage? Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus is literally going to this marriage in Cana along with his disciples, his followers. But we, as disciples, you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What's a disciple? One that follows Jesus, okay? These are people that live for Jesus, disciples. Who are the disciples spiritually? All they who continue in the Word of God, saved people. Revelation, continuing on, 19:19 says, "And he saith unto me," right, he's telling the Apostle John, he's writing the book of Revelation, and he says this, he says, "Blessed are they that which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, guess what? "These are the true sayings of God." When God says, when God writes his book, it's always true. But when he says these are the true sayings, he means this is not only true, I'm banking my, you have to bank your eternal life on it. This marriage in Cana is a picture. We're going to get this out of the way and get to the marriage. This marriage of Cana is a picture. It's a picture. It's being compared to one day Jesus and his church, his bride, his body of Christ, us, everybody around the world that has placed their faith is going to be called to this marriage supper of the Lamb forever and ever in glory, and it's going to be a wonderful time. But in the meantime, what's our duty? It's, hey, brother on the, hey, person on the street, hey, friends and family, guess what? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. Hey, do you know Jesus? I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to go out and hold the scriptures on. I'm going to give you a track. Jesus, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. He saved my soul. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. And then guess what happens? That person, if they repent and they said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm going to come to you. Help me. I trust you with my life, my eternal life. When I die, I need to repent." Repentance is turning away. It's a change of mind and attitude. It's not preached in many churches anymore. You need to repent and go towards Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? Follow me. You become a disciple. And for the next 2,000 plus years, Jesus is having this happen with his church. And then what happens is on the third day, when we get to the marriage of Cana, there's a celebration happening. It's because, guess what? Now it's the time of rest. This third day is a time of rest. This marriage supper is happening, and those that have refused Jesus Christ, the Satan and everyone is cast into the lake of fire forever, death and hell. There's no more death. It doesn't have a sting anymore. And those that have trusted in Jesus Christ are going to live in eternal glory with him. And this hasn't happened yet, but I believe it as sure as I'm standing here today. That's the picture that we are looking at in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, go back in your Bibles, and we're going to get into the actual marriage that's actually happening. So John chapter 2 is a famous, famous chapter that that everyone knows, whether or not they go to church or read the Bible or whatnot. It's because it's Jesus turned water into wine, right? I mean, it's a common thing that we all know. The book of John is divided into seven miracles. Seven miracles. And you know what? Each miracle has a purpose and a meaning in the salvation of a believer. There's seven miracles. The turning of the water into wine is the first miracle Jesus does in his public ministry. And it's interesting because it's at a wedding. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So Cana, think of Cana as Cana of Galilee as Lancaster of Erie County, okay? It's just a little township. They're at this wedding. Verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine." So they're at this wedding, and the mother of Jesus, who is Mary, says, "They have no wine. They have no wine." Here's an interesting thing that we have to talk about. The whole goal of the book of John is to talk about Jesus Christ as who? The Son of God. He is both man and he is both God. He is God. Who's his father? God is his father, right? "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine." In the book of John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is listed as just the mother of Jesus. She's not referred to by name. There are 14 verses in the Gospel of Gospel of John with the name Mary, and they're all referring to the other Marys. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, all those. But she's referred to as the mother of Jesus. Why? It's because we're trying to shift this gospel, unlike the gospel of Luke, we're trying to pinpoint that Jesus Christ, we have to get it through to this, because there are many things out there that say Jesus is not the Son of God, but he is. He is the Son of God, and this miracle is going to prove to these Jews at this wedding, it's his journey in the Gospel of John to show, guys, I am who I said I am, and he's going to do it. The Holy Spirit has John list locations in this book. He goes from Bethsaida in John chapter 1, he goes to Cana in chapter 2, and then in part of 2, he goes to Capernaum, and then he goes to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is busy. He starts in the marriage, and you know what? From day one, he hits the ground running in his public ministry trying to reach souls with his disciples. What a great application for what? Us believers today. We just talked about in the testimony about witnessing. We got to get busy telling people about Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect model for it because he takes his disciples and hits the ground running, going from Bethsaida to Cana to Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. Goes to Samaria, right? So there's this beautiful example Jesus is setting forth. In verse 1, when it talks about this marriage, here's an interesting thing. In Romans 10:14, it talks about this. Jesus is using an example of just being busy and going out, and we'll find out in the Gospel of John, he is going to everywhere, and he's telling people, he's going back and forth, telling people of who he is, performing miracles. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him, that's Jesus Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The glad tidings and good things is Jesus Christ died on the cross, and on that third day he rose again, and all you simply have to do is trust him and receive him as your Savior, repent of that, admit that you're a sinner and that you need him, and he will save you forever. He will keep you saved. He will preserve you saved. Those are the good tidings and glad tidings that we need to hear, especially in today's age. But how else will they hear without a preacher? We need to be sent. We need to be sent. We need to go out, right? So that's the thing is they need to hear. Verse 2, Jesus was called. We already talked about that. The disciples to the marriage. Verse 3, they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. We need to understand that the question about wine comes up in this. And today, I'm not going to focus too much on the alcohol, whether it was intoxicated or not. Today's focus, we're going to look at something very different. And it's not some strange thing. It's just we're going to look at it and pick apart some things. But we're not going to talk about the question of the wine today. We're going to talk about a couple other things. But wine was an article of the diet of the day. But drunkenness was condemned. Okay? When I look at this, I don't see any connection between drunkenness and this wedding. It was a religious celebration, especially for a Jewish tradition. Christ began his earthly ministry on earth at a wedding. And guess what? He's going to conclude his final ministry as far as the church is concerned. It's going to be at a wedding with that marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to start his ministry with this wedding, and when we go into eternity past, he's going to end it with a marriage celebration. It's a beautiful picture. But Mary is urging Jesus. She says what? She says, she's urging him, bring them wine, bring them wine. They have no wine. We don't know if these people at this wedding were poor. They ran out of wine, okay? They ran out of wine. Here's the thing. Back in Luke 1, let's think about this a little bit. Mary's urging Jesus, her son, to bring forth wine. Let's think about this. It's because, think about in Luke chapter 1, you're going to conceive a child without a man, and his name is, he's going to be called Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. You're going to be giving birth to the Savior of the world. Now, here's the thing. You don't think that people talk? You don't think that Mary was probably maybe a social pariah in society? Because that can't be. Remember when Joseph had to put away her, right? So she wasn't an example. See, we tend to lack the empathy for Mary because she's going through this, but you know what she did? She did it regardless because she knew, I'm following God in faith of what he's having me to do. Lord, use me. Lord, use me. But she had Jesus. She was a virgin. And here's the thing today is a key point is Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That's a doctrinal, that's a teaching point that you need to understand, that we need to understand. But why is she urging Jesus? Because you know what? She's raising this child. She's raising him with Joseph. They're raising this child. They know he's special. They know he's the Son of God. He's special. He's sinless. I mean, can you imagine having a sinless son? I mean, he's the Son of God, right? And he rebukes them in the temple saying, my father is God, right? So here's the thing. But she says, maybe this is the time to perform a miracle, to show them, to clear my name, right? Right? Verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Two things here. Woman is not a derogatory term like it is used today. A lot of times if a man said woman, he'd probably maybe get hit. I don't know. Woman actually in this day and age is just an addressing. It's an addressing. He's not, it's a gentle rebuke, but he's not being disrespectful. Because if he was, he'd be sinning, right? Okay. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He's saying, this is not the occasion, but Mary, I promise you, I will clear your name. I will show when my hour is come. What's the hour that is coming? He's going to go to that cross. He's going to die for our sins. And guess what? Not only that, that's only half of it. He is going to rise from the dead that third day. That is crucial. And that is connected with his birth. Why? That resurrection is because of why you have salvation, eternal life. He paid for the sins on the cross, and now we have eternal life because he rose from the dead. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. He's referring to the atonement on the cross that he did for you and me. He paid for our sins. In John chapter 19, 26, he's hanging on the cross. He's dying for our sins, not for just our sins, for sin of mankind forever. See, the payment for sin has already been done, folks. It's already been done. So what are we doing? We're just choosing to accept the gift or not. People think that we have to work to get rid of this sin account off of our ledger. That's not, it's been wiped away. Jesus wrote the check and he said, your sin debt is paid. All I'm asking you to do is receive it. It's not hard, but see, we weigh it in the balance with our lives. Do we want sin? We want the world? We want the darkness? What's the cost? We have to count the cost of following Jesus. But this is what he does, and I want to put a picture here. He's dying an agonizing death on the cross for you and me. And in John 19, 6, he looks down from the cross. He looks down from the cross as he's spiritually separated from his Father for the first time. And to him, that's incredible because he loved his Father, a love that we don't understand. But see, God the Father said, I'm so holy that I need to separate even from my own spotless, sinless Son because I can't be in the presence of sin. That's how much sin is weighted as that's why we did that thing today about sin of the believer. That's what God looks at sin. He hates sin. And you know what? He hates sin so much, he had to place his Son on the cross to pay for it. His only Son. But watch, woman, and he says to him again, he says, woman, but this time he says, woman, behold thy Son. In John chapter 19, we fast forward, and he says this, and he's referring to the Apostle John. He's saying, the Apostle John's at the foot of the cross with some others, not the rest of the disciples. John's at the beloved Apostle John, and he says, behold, he says, woman, behold thy Son. And then he says, John, behold thy mother. You know what Jesus is doing? He's dying on the cross for millions and billions of people in spiritual, emotional, and physical agonizing pain. And at the same time he's doing that, he's thinking about his mother. And he says, Mom, John is going to be your son now. He's going to take care of you. And he says, John, you're going to take care of my mother. What incredible love. To think about, he's thinking about his mom, who he says, in the marriage, he says, mine hour is not yet come, but I will clear your name along with billions of other people. But mine hour is not yet come, but I will clear your name. Because once Jesus dies on that cross and rises again, people look at Mary a whole different way. because now she really did give the Son of God. And here's this important point. Jesus' love, it has no bound. It's incredible. And then in that same chapter, Jesus says, it is finished. And he gives up. He gives up his life. He puts the terms down. They didn't murder Jesus. He says it is finished. He declared. He's the only person that can relieve his spirit. He says, Father, I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And the moment he did that, he paid for your sin and mine. It's incredible how he's thinking about his earthly mother. That same love is the same love that he has for wicked men that hate him and despise him and rebel against him. That's a savior that I want to follow. Verse 5, he says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith, you do it. It's a good Mother's Day sermon in this. It's always good advice to say, you need to listen to Jesus. See, she knows who he is, but these people at this wedding, they don't have the supplies, they don't have anything. But Mary's redirecting and saying, do as he says, do as he says. In the Bible today, many times women are found, and I'm going to be careful when I say this, in the Bible, women are always found more faithful than men. Why is that? Did you ever notice that every time Jesus was happening, he had many followers that were women. They just loved him, but in a way of he was perfect, and they looked up to him and all that. And people disregard the Bible, saying it's such a woman-hating book. I go, it's the only book that actually supports and loves women, not those other religions. And here's the thing: is Jesus loved the women, but he also loved the men. But it always seemed like who's at the foot of the cross? Not those disciples that scattered. Right? Who was the first one? Mary Magdalene in the garden. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. When someone like that, here's the point. We have too many people elevating Mary, and we have too many people disregarding Mary. Let's just look at Mary as this. She had faith, and she believed in Jesus Christ. And you know what? She was a woman of faith, and God chose her for that. The picture for the believer is today is do we just kind of go and say, whatsoever he saith, I'll do it? I mean, that's the point. That's obedience. That's obedience. That's confidence. That's faith in Jesus Christ. It's doing that when you don't know what's about to happen. It's the unknown. Faith is tested through the unknown, folks. We have a living example. We have living examples all over. You don't know if you're going to live, make it to the next day, financially, emotionally, physically. You're in Jesus' hand. He says, you can't pluck me out of my Father. You can't pluck me out of my hand. You're saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. He will keep you. But you got to trust in that. This world's going to always constantly try to throw darts and try to doubt Jesus' love and Jesus' salvation for the believer. Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing earth. 2 or 3 firkins apiece. These are cleansing pots for a ceremonial washing, okay? These are designed to what? Wash hands, wash feet, right? They're dirty, right? Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So what's happening here is Mary says, they ran out of wine. We need wine. Jesus is now the word. Jesus is giving direction out of his mouth of how he's fixing this issue, okay? But he says, my hour has not yet come. So he's telling them, he says, what's the hour, right? He's always going to be saying this because he's always going to go back to the purpose of why he came here. The miracle is not going to save anybody, and we have to understand that miracles do not save your soul. Jesus Christ is making, he's showing those Jews, he says, I am who I said I am. The bigger picture here is believing in the one who performs the miracle. It always comes back to Jesus Christ. In fact, we go and fast forward to the church age in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Peter is raising Tabitha from the dead. Eutychus is listening to a long-winded Paul preaching. He falls out of the windowsill and dies, and Paul resurrects him. Paul, because why? Jesus, it was the power of Jesus Christ to give them that power, that miracle power. But guess what? They can never take away sins. Only Jesus Christ. Okay. We have to understand that, keep that in the back of our mind. The attention is now shifting from the water, from this dialogue to the water pots, okay? Now we're going to the water pots, and people think, well, what about the wine? What about the wine? What about the wine? We'll get to that. These pots were used in ceremonial cleansing, like I said, but they ran out of wine. They had these old water pots that are probably cracked, and here's the, we're getting an idea of this type of wedding. It's just a typical wedding. It's not lavish. I mean, they have water pots to clean because it's a ceremonial thing, but they're for washing, not consuming, okay? But what did he just have them do? He says, go and fill the water pots with water. And I love that second part. And they filled them up to the brim. Did you see anybody questioning what he just said? They just did it, right? Okay. He tells them what to do. Draw out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast. Okay, let's keep going down. Verse 9, it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Because we're not going to get into the wine being intoxicating or not, questioning that, okay? We're not going to get to that today. There's something interesting happening. There's this bridegroom at a wedding. But let me ask you something. In those verses, do you see a bride anywhere? Where's the bride? Where is the bride? She's nowhere to be found. They don't mention her. What did the bride wear? Everybody always asks that. I got a wedding in a month, right? My brother's getting married. What is the bride going to wear? Everybody always says, what's the bride going to wear? And then the moment she comes down, I'm going to tell you something. The preacher, at the next time you go to a wedding, I want you to pay attention. Everybody's sitting down. Everybody's chatting. Oh, this is a great time. The preacher comes in. They're settling down. The ceremony's about to start. The preacher comes down. Nobody cares about the preacher. The preacher just walks up here. He's got his Bible. He's about to preach the word of God, talk about marriage. The bridegroom, the groom comes down, everybody looks at him, and it's interesting. Because even the groom, everybody's kind of just like, oh, the groom's there, he looks nice. You ever notice the next time the only person that's really kind of smiling at him and so happy and twinkly-eyed is the mother of the groom? Is the mother of the groom. Yes. That wasn't a plug. But it's the mother of the groom, and I'll tell you why. Who's the mother of the groom? Mary, right? See, Mary's the mother of the groom. She's with Jesus, the bridegroom, at the wedding, okay? But here's what's happening here. There's no bride. When we read the Bible, do we have to understand something here? Lord, why did you not put the bride in here? Those are some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves when we study this Bible. Because we've all read, a lot of the times we read John 2 and say, okay, I see that he turned water into wine, but watch. What did the bride in Cana wear? We don't know. Why don't we know? Why don't we not know why the bride is not there? It's because maybe Jesus, who wrote this book, by the way, he's paying attention. He says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having these men pen these words, he says, let's pay attention to these water pots and the groom. The water pots and the groom. Okay. Pay attention to verse 9 again. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made with wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. We look at this. Something wonderful is about to happen. He's taking empty water pots and he's filling them up. He's filling them up. They're having the servants fill the water pots up. Jesus is not doing it. He says, I'm going to have the servant fill the water pots up. He had them filled with water, and then he has them start ladling water out, and they took the water, and they served it to guests. And for some reason, on how he does it, it becomes wine. Okay, wait a minute. Let's go to verse 11, and then let's wrap it up. The beginning of the miracles, verse 11, the beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested. That means to, it says it right there, show forth his glory, display his glory. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Disciples believed on him. There's something happening here, this engagement that's happening. Jesus says, I'm using this miracle that I'm about to perform, but it's the way he does it that shows that he's the Son of God. The wonder of it all is here, and this is what I wrote. The one in the beginning with God and is God is Jesus Christ. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. You got to believe that first verse, and you'll have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. He comes out of eternity, Jesus Christ. He is the Word. We talked about this in John 1, 1. He is the Word. He's in the beginning. He's before everything. In him, all things consist. Colossians 1, 16. He was made flesh. And for the first 30 human years of his life, he lived in a place called Nazareth of Galilee, unnoticed, unworking, like a regular man, doing things. One important key point here, he's sinless. He's sinless. What does that manifest in itself as? He never swore, he never cursed, he never had an evil thought. Have you ever just turned on the TV and had an evil thought? Of course you did, right? I mean, it is so, we tend to think, well, Jesus Christ was a sinless man. Yeah, but did you ever try to actually not sin? By you trying to not sin, you're admitting pride, which is a sin. The fact of the matter is, this is beautiful because he's attending this. He walks over. For 30 years, he's silent. He's working as a man. He's unnoticed. He's humble. And all of a sudden, now he decides to walk over and start his public ministry at a wedding. There is nothing coincidental about that. God's constructing this word and telling you, I'm going to a wedding, I'm going to perform a miracle, and on top of that, I'm going to show you that there's even a greater marriage coming, but also I'm going to perform a miracle that's going to show greater meaning of who I am. John is penning this, okay? John is penning this gospel through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is important because many people say, well, men just wrote the Bible. But see, God is the author. When I say divinely inspired, the holy men spake. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to compose this whole King James Bible. You understand? That's an important point. What I truly believe here is the divine inspired word of God. It is inerrant. That means it is without error. You have to believe that. You have to believe God's word. We're going to get to that. Verse 12, and we're going to end with this. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. There's two spiritual lessons here, two spiritual applications for us today in the year 2022. Number one, Jesus uses us as water pots today. It's a picture of the servant of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of a believer being filled with what? The water. What's the water? The Word of God. It's the living water. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. It's capital W-O-R-D. It's the lowercase w, the Word of God. It's being filled with Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill me up. He wants to fill those that don't know him. He wants to fill them up with the Word of God. He wants you to be born again. Jesus Christ says in John 3, ye must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, right? In order for you to see the kingdom, you must be born again. The water pots, how he does it, I don't understand. But that's faith, folks. In John 1, 5, it says, the light came into the world and darkness comprehendeth it not. Because darkness doesn't believe, it just tries to comprehend what Jesus is. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he rose people from the dead. I don't understand that, but all I know is he's my Savior. And that's what we go and tell people. Lord, I'm a sinner, and he saves you. He indwells you with the Holy Spirit. He fills that water pot up. There's many scriptures in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, in Kings and all that, talking about the water pots and the oil pots and the oil. Pastor John did a good message about that being for. But here's this. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, capital S. Be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that water. He performs a miracle in the life of an individual. Getting saved is an absolute miracle. Why? Because you're born again. See, for the most of your life, you have been walking spiritually dead. Many preachers call it you're a zombie. You're a dead man walking. Why? Well, I'm breathing. Yeah, but you're spiritually dead on your way to hell. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, here's my gift. I died for you. Take it. Repent and take it. And I will save you. And you know what? Guess what? The wages of sin is death, and it still is, by the way. So the moment that I die, I'm still going to die. Just because Jesus saved my soul doesn't mean I'm still going to meet that day. But that's okay. You know why? It's because, but the gift of God is eternal life. I have a life after this, and it's going to be a beautiful one. I can live 70, 80, maybe 80, 90 years here on this earth, but what I do here on this earth is going to be weighted in eternity. God's outside of time. He puts himself inside the timeline. You understand that? He's outside. He comes in as flesh and a baby born in a manger in a dirty stable. He comes humble. He lives a humble life. He has nothing but troubles and turmoils, and people hate him because he's preaching truth. And they said, let his blood be on us. His own people said that. He still died for them. He died for you and me. And now he's exalted on high at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? He lived a simple, humble life. Read Philippians 2 sometime. What's the point here? John 2:8 says, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up. It's obedience to the word of God. They're obeying Jesus Christ. We need to do the same thing. Faith is obedience to the word of God. They listened to him. And look at the result of them listening to him. Watch what he says. And he says right here, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, he says, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Verse 11, and his disciples believed on him. There is a result to the faith and obedience of Jesus Christ. We will see this idea in John, the Gospel of John, and all his miracles. He uses other people in his miracle, and they believe the word of God. The blind man in John chapter 9, the blind man, he puts it in the clay, and he rubs the clay on his eyes. But you know what? He tells the blind man, you need to go to the pool of Siloam and go wash it off. The man has a choice. We all have a choice. God's gift is there, but the choice is always there to either obey the word of God or rebel against it. And here's the last point. This miracle, the first three miracles in the Gospel of John, shows how salvation comes. In this miracle that we just looked at today, salvation comes by the word of God. What I'm preaching today is not of me. It's the word of God. Romans 10:17 says what? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to change your life forever. When man's provision fails, Jesus can and will provide that which is way far better. And that's what Jesus did with this miracle. I encourage everybody today. I don't know where anybody's spiritual state is. I don't know if you're saved or unsaved. I know many of you. I don't want to assume anything. Take this to the bank today. Focus on it and read it and say, Lord, am I really saved? Have I really trusted you as my receiving Savior? If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose again, and that repentance is turning. It's the change of attitude away from sin and striving towards him as your Savior. That's the gospel. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today for just, Lord, allowing us to come here and to just preach your word. And Lord, I thank you for allowing just to go over a little of the time. But Lord, there's so much here that we just don't, there's so much here in just this first miracle, Lord. And I pray that
people are inclined to come back and listen to this. And Lord, just your word is truly living. It's truly powerful. It has the work in believers' lives. And if anybody doesn't know that today, Lord, I just pray that they do understand that you died for them. Those listening online, Lord, I believe, I pray that they understand this and that they hear the word of God, and that Jesus Christ came to save mankind the first time, but he's coming back again. But this time he'll be coming ruling and reigning as King of King and Lord of Lords, Lord. And I pray that now that we have this time in this age of the church, that we really just preach the gospel and get saved. It's so important to get saved, because life is fleeting, and not having a Savior can mean an eternity in hell, Lord. And that's the wages of sin is death. But you paid our wages, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, be with the people here today. Thank you for our visitors. Lord, thank you for everybody that has come. Thank you for Anita being here, Lord, too, and just raising her up. And Lord, just thank you for the body of Christ around the world and between these four walls, Lord. A lot of good brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for so great of a salvation, as it is a gift by grace through faith, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys may be dismissed.